So I have to ask you, are you the crowd that forgot about the time change and meant to come to the first service, or you're on time? Anyway, either way it goes, I'm really happy to see you, and I have to do you justice because I have to start out with what we're seeing on the news. I got to give you a coronavirus update. So this is my update for you all. Wash your hands. I put it in two languages here so that if people can't, you know, if they're Latino, we got it there for you. Now, I'm really trying to be light about this, but there is some seriousness to this situation. But it's some common sense logical explanation for people washing their hands. I remember as a small boy, my mom would always say, Chris, wash your hands. Chris, wash your hands. And, you know, Andrea still tells me, Chris, wash your hands. You know, I guess I didn't get the message after all of this, but there's a logical explanation for all this. It's something important. And, you know, it makes me scratch my head. Have you all not been washing your hands, that we got to put signs up to remind people to wash your hands? It's kind of silly. But I actually think back in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, during the Levitical laws, God gives instruction to the people of Israel to wash your hands. And, you know, specifically, in some cases, wash them under running water. And people didn't get this until the 19th and 20th century. And the Bible told us this 4,000 years ago. Logical, common sense stuff that we need to really understand and take to heart. You know, this people don't understand it, but if you really dig down into it, it's got the answers to all of our questions. And you figure this stuff out. So what we want to talk about today is getting into the book of John. I'm excited whenever we actually take our scripture and we are able to dissect it and interpret it. So I hope that you all will take advantage of these next 8 weeks and go along with us with the reading plan that we have regarding the book of John. A couple of things about the book of John. It was written by the Apostle John. There are a few different Johns in the Bible. We'll talk a little bit about that. I'm not going to get into detail on it, but it was written by the Apostle John. It was actually, we got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. They are the three Gospels that sort of parallel each other, looking at the life of Jesus from three different perspectives. John took a step back and did something a little bit different. He took his writing and he actually focused on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and he wanted people to understand as he wrote that he was talking about Jesus Christ. And actually, he explains it almost to the end of the book. He says this is why John wrote the Gospel of John. He says, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So we're going to cover the first 15, 16 verses of the book of John, and we're going to read it and break it down to you in a minute here. But before we dive into the word, I want to go into prayer, so I ask you to pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that even though a lot of times we don't understand it, every dotted I and every cross T means something to us, and it is important, and not for us to ignore, but for us to live by. I pray, Lord, that as we dive into this section of your word, you allow our eyes to be open and our ears to be open so that we can pay attention to what it is that you're telling us, and more importantly, live our lives in a way accordingly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's jump into this. I'm excited. We'll go through this. John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. This is the New Living Testament version that I put up here. You may have a different version, but you still get it. It parallels, actually, Genesis 1, talking about in the beginning. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. Now, this John is not the John that actually wrote this book, but John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, a distant cousin, actually, that prepared the way for Jesus to come. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, to gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. Came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become the children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the world became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So we're gonna break these verses down and cover them. And the subject matter that we're talking about, as you see our title, and we started out with, is God-man, the God-man. And the technical term for that is the incarnation. Now, several religions have a version of incarnation, and what it means is a spiritual being that embodies flesh or takes on flesh. But John is not talking about just a spiritual being. There are lots of recreations of stories, even movies about stuff like this happening. But we're talking about one entity, the entity of Jesus Christ. And as we break down our version of the incarnation, what we're talking about are these three facts. The divine person of Jesus Christ. In other words, the first fact is Jesus is a divine person. Second, the human nature of Jesus Christ. So that second fact is Jesus is human. Third thing, the union of the human and divine nature in the divine person of Jesus Christ. This gets a little mind-blowing here because what we're talking about is the God-man, the divine and the human merging into one being. And thus we have the situation that confuses everybody, the situation that actually has turned the world around, this entity, this person called Jesus. So the question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's really the question on everybody's mind. Everybody that has been born has come before us and is going to come after us is going to have to face this question, who is Jesus? And whenever I deal with somebody that, and I try not to get into a lot of religious and theological discussions, but if I want to know whether they're on my side or whether they're a little bit off, is this question, who is Jesus to you? Because if Jesus is not God to you, then we're not walking down the same path. You know, a lot of people will say he's a great teacher, or he's a religious leader, or things of this nature, but they don't land on the fact that Jesus is actually God. And I remember distinctly when Jeff Jacobs preached a while back, and he put up images of Jesus, and people, when you mention the name Jesus, people will always have an image in their head or a picture of what they think he looks like. I personally have problems with images of Jesus because I don't want to be drawn in one direction or the other as to how he looked, because that brings him too human for me, because I have to worship him as God. But for general purposes, I put this up because Jesus might have looked like some of these images. He might not have looked like some of these images, but there is something about Jesus in humanity, in history, that is different from any other entity that causes us to be able to pile up a bunch of facts and statements that makes a logical conclusion that this was God in the flesh. If you take any other image, and most people are familiar with these particular images, people are going to connect to it. And they're either going to accept it or reject it. The sad thing about it is, if I sent a kid to school with a Jesus t-shirt on, the kid would probably get put out of school. Now, I could send my kid to school with a Michael Jackson or a Beyonce t-shirt or a Paul Lennon or something, and everything would be okay. But people react to who is Jesus. And as we continue through this book of John, we're going to start breaking this thing down and getting into the logical conclusion of who Jesus really is. Now you might not be a church person. You might not have heard any of this. And you might just be coming here to figure out yourself, who is this Jesus thing? What's this religion thing or this church thing all about? So I hope that we're able to give you a little bit of confidence in knowing when you leave here who this Jesus is. So we're going to start over with the scripture, because that's where we need to stay, in the boundaries of Genesis and Revelation here. And we're going to start over with John 1:1. And we're going to break this thing down. It says, in the beginning, the Word, he calls Jesus the Word, and the Greek word for word is logos. In the beginning, the word logos already existed. Logos actually was a Greek term for a force that actually controlled and created everything, but they did not make it personal. If you like Star Wars movies, you were like, may the force be with you. So they kind of looked at it as this thing that controlled everything. But what John wanted to do in this book was break it down to being personal. So the word logos actually is where we get our term logic from. So my mom used to have a Bible called the Amplified Bible. So when we got to a term like this, the Amplified Bible would actually extrapolate this and give you a few more terms to go along with it. So I'm going to do an amplified version of this. In the beginning, the word, the logical explanation and force for everything that occurred already existed. In the beginning. What is the beginning? That's actually before time. And again, as we said, this verse parallels the book of Genesis. And this is what makes John a little bit different than the other disciples that wrote the four Gospels. Continuing, the Word, the Logos, the force, the logical explanation for everything that was created, the person was with God. Starting to get a little bit deep here. Okay? And as we continue to move with this, the Word, the Logos, the logical explanation, that force that created everything was actually God. All right? The Word, the Logos, the force, the logical explanation for everything that was created became human and made his home among us. Now, this is where it starts to get really deep. This is where John is taking us to the heart of the matter of what is actually happening here with this Jesus, this Word, who's become human. So someone that walked and lived and breathed on this earth actually was before time, existed through time, will continue after our time. And for 33 years, he came and he made his home among us. Some of your versions may say he dwelt among us. And if we continue to break that down into the terminology, the actual language says he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent among us. I'm going to jump over to 1:10 through 12. He, the Logos, the logical explanation, the force, the being that came into this very world he created, the world did not recognize him. Now, you would think if this is God and God is walking among us, we would actually know who he was. But we're still scratching our heads over this, who is this Jesus thing? He, the Logos, came into his own people and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him, accepted him. He gave the right to become the children of God. This is that message that John wanted to hit home with, that we still wrestle with, that we still have a problem with. We actually have a right to connect to him, to this force, to this logical explanation of everything that was created. We have a right to connect to him and become children of God. Now, that should be something you should amen to. But I ain't gonna force no amens out of y'all yet. Just continue to ride with me. Now, speaking of children, big week in the Freeman household this past week. Our third grandchild was born. Yeah. Gianni Christopher Freeman was born on Friday. Gianni has got Italian, Andre. And we didn't name him Andrea because that would have conflicted with Andrea. But Gianni was born. He's a little premature, but he's doing great. Still in ICU. We pray that he'll be out in a couple of days, but so far he's doing fine. And this is the thing that got me going, thinking a little bit, because whenever we have to go back in the NICU, we got to scrub in. It's a little annoying, but I'm going back to this washing the hands thing here. It's like you got to wash your hands. Yeah, I know I got to wash my hands to handle a baby. I don't have a problem with that. You got this corona thing going on, and everybody's scared and all this stuff. And, you know, we're distracted by so many things, you know, but anyway, got to scrub in. So you go in and wash your hands, and then they say, no, you got to actually stay there for about 3 minutes. And you got to roll your sleeves up to your elbow, and you got to take this special antiseptic sponge, and you got to take the little fingernail thing, and you got to thoroughly scrub your hands before you hold this baby. I'm like, this is crazy, because a couple months from now, the baby's going to be crawling all over the floor and licking stuff or whatever, you know. But anyway, they make me scrub in. I don't have a problem with that. I don't want to hold a baby. But I got to thinking, how did all of this get started? So, now, this is not a picture of the baby. Baby's a lot cuter than that. So I did some research. This dude, Ignaz Semmelweis, they call him Iggy for short. 1865. Dr. Semmelweis is the person that actually started us on the procedure of scrubbing in the middle of the 1800s. Now, the stupid thing is, the Bible 4,000 years ago told us to wash our hands, you know, but Semmelweis worked in this laboratory, and what made him start figuring out that we needed to do this was an issue of deaths of mothers and babies when they were being delivered. They could not figure out why there was about a 30 or 40% mortality rate for children being born. And this is the really dumb thing. I wanted to tease Dave McGrew on this. The babies that were born in the homes and with midwives did real good, but the babies that the doctors delivered were the ones that were dying. So, like, you know, sometimes it happens to you. You're doing okay, but you got a little cough. You go to the doctor, and you end up getting worse. The doctors have always made things worse. But in the medical profession, I'm not knocking on you. But this is the thing. Semmelweis, he, over the period of a few years, started putting some statistics together so he could come up with a logical list of situations, deaths, what was happening in this situation, what was happening in that situation. He'd already determined that the midwives in the home births were more successful than the ones in the laboratory. And, you know, he tried thinking about this way or that way, and he just couldn't really figure anything out until this one thing happened. He had a good friend that was serving with him, another doctor. The doctor got cut by a scalpel accidentally. It turned out that this doctor caught an infection, and he caught the same bacterial infection that the ladies that were delivering the babies got. And he died from this infection. So this got him to thinking, well, wait a minute. It has nothing to do with delivering babies or being born, because this is a guy. He didn't deliver a baby, but he had the same thing. It had to do with the scalpel. So what he did is he connected the scalpel to the fact that the doctors had been operating on patients and working with patients, and there was something that was within the scalpel that determined that he passed it on to whoever used it. So Semmelweis decided that we need to try something. If we clean off the scalpel and if we wash our hands and use some type of antiseptic within this water, maybe things will turn around. And sure enough, they did. Birth mortality rate went from 40% on down to almost zero when they started this procedure of scrubbing in. Now, I'm still in the Bible. I'm going to get back to this. I don't want y'all to get thinking we're not talking about the Word of God here. But when they started scrubbing in, birth rate dropped significantly. So he wrote this medical paper up, and he put it out, and he publicized it. He said, all of you doctors, all of you people in the medical profession need to start washing your hands. And you'd think that would make him famous, right? It didn't. It actually got him blackballed from being a doctor, because the doctor said, if you publish this information, it's going to make us look bad, and it makes it look like we're killing all of the people. You are a quack. We don't believe your theory, and we don't want you to be among us anymore. And they kicked him out, and this thing bothered Semmelweis so much to the point that it drove him crazy. Because you see, he only lived for 40-some years. He was committed to an asylum, because what he knew was, if they don't follow this procedure, if they don't do this, these babies are going to continue to die. And they don't want to listen. And not only do they not want to listen, they're kicking me out, so there's nothing I can do. He ended up going to the asylum, and because he had actually gone mad and couldn't control himself, the guards had to handle him, and he wrestled with the guards and ended up getting beaten and bruised. One of his bruises ended up getting an infectious bacteria, and he ended up dying from a similar infection to the ones that he was trying to save these babies from, because they still did not know how to deal with patients. And it wasn't until 24 years after the death of Semmelweis that Louis Pasteur came along and discovered that they're actually germs. They're microscopic things that cause people to have bacterial infection. And then he brought back actually the hand washing and disinfecting your hands as you end up handling patients. And that's when they actually realized that this guy knew what he was talking about. What's this have to do with anything? I was taking a Titus 3 and 3:7, and I want you to think about something. We get distracted. We worry about so many things that don't actually even matter. We got this coronavirus scare. And if y'all don't want to shake my hand, I got the stuff here in my pocket now, just to be. I brought some for you. You got to run on the stuff, so. If y'all ran out, if y'all one of those people that are looking for it on the shelves, I got it here for you. But we get distracted by stuff that doesn't matter. Look at Titus 3:3-7. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Savior, that whom he poured out on us abundantly, having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So my question to you, the washing is so important. Are you washed in the blood? Because there is a disinfectant that we have that Jesus Christ gave us, his blood, that cleanses us from this really bad germ we have that's called sin. And people react late. They react after the fact. People don't go out and get the stuff or the germ stuff or things until somebody in the house starts coughing already, you know, or they went to work and somebody was sneezing on them, and now you're going to react to something, and you may already have this infection as opposed to taking preventative measures. We, as people, as a society, we do the same things over and over again. When we had the logical answer and the logical conclusion and the solution to our problems all along in the blood of Jesus Christ. You may be new to church. You may be coming here and you may be trying this religion thing. And it's kind of like getting the hand sanitizer and the Lysol. And you might want to disinfect your life a little bit by coming to church, by getting in a Bible study, by reading the Word of God. And people react when bad things happen to them. You know, you might be going through a rough patch and you think, hey, if I get connected to a church, if I try to do the right thing, maybe things will turn around for me, just like when we spray that Lysol. But after the cold goes away and after the virus goes away, we go back to our same old habits. We go back to the same old habits until we get in trouble again. Let me tell you something that people reacted to over the last few years. We reacted to SARS. We reacted to Ebola. We reacted to the bird flu. Y'all remember that? We reacted to the swine flu. We react to the wrong things. There have been 17 people in the United States that have died so far from the coronavirus, a total of 335 cases. But if you look at the CDC, in the last year, there have been 8,200 people that have died from flu, with 15 million cases. And we're looking at the coronavirus and people dying from the flu. We react to the wrong things. We look at solutions to our problems and we ignore the logical solution to our problem, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. We're worried about who's going to be elected president next year. We're worried about the hurricanes that are going to come and hit Florida. We're worried about the stock market going up and down. We're worried about people sneezing on us, and we're not worried about people's souls or our own soul. So I will ask you this question. Because the logos, the logical solution to our problem, is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus to you? Fill in the blank. Now, I got the first group to talk to me this morning, but I want you, if you're bold enough, to shout out to everybody in here, who is Jesus to you? Fill in that blank. King, Savior, Lord. Love, Redeemer. He calls himself the I Am, because what he is the logical solution and answer to every problem that we might have, and you can fill in the blank with all of these things by only doing one thing: changing your ways, repenting, and being washed in the blood of the Lamb. We had two people come in here yesterday morning because they didn't want to get in front of a crowd, but they wanted to give their lives to Jesus Christ, and we baptized them right here. And I'm not going to embarrass them, but they're in here in the audience. But we always have this baptism pool ready and waiting for you if you're ready and willing to make that decision. So we're going to get ready to do a song for you now, but if you've tried all of the antiseptics and disinfectants and your answers and stuff like that don't work and you want to get the real thing that's going to cure your illness and disease, you can do that right here today. I want to ask my prayer team to come up. If you already know Jesus Christ and you're going through a rough time and you've forgotten who he actually is to you and that you already got a solution to your problem, we can pray with you and talk about that right now. But while we sing this song, I want you to contemplate, who is that Jesus to you? And if you don't have an answer to fill in that blank, I want you to come and get that right today, because you might be worried about the coronavirus and go out there on 19 to get hit by a car, and it ain't going to make no difference. But if that does happen, if it happens to me and you never see me again after the day, I've been washed in the blood. I got my antiseptic on. All right? Let's go with it.